Matthew 5. We're going to pick it up in the 14th verse, if you'd like to follow along as I read. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, this portion of Scripture is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is using two powerful words to describe his people. He calls both of us salt and light. The pastor over the last 2 weeks has talked about salt a lot in his teaching. Every time he started to teach about salt, I wanted to raise my hand and say, oh, don't go too far there because I'm preparing something. And he never has gone too far, so it's worked out good. But we're going to work more on light tonight than salt. But salt and light, both of these substances are so valuable and both are so useful. However, both so vastly different from each other in the way that they approach what they do. You see, for instance, salt is normally hidden, except when I salt my food and my daughter's sitting there next to me and I put a little bit too much salt on my food and she's always yelling at me, Dad, don't use so much salt. It's not good for your high blood pressure. And I always say, it's nothing like having the food police sitting next to me. The food police, but that's okay. She's only doing it because she loves me, and that's okay. But salt is hidden. Usually don't see salt. But light is obvious. Light is obvious. Salt works secretly. Usually when salt is on food, you can't see it. And it works secretly, while light works out in the open. You see, salt works from within. Light from without. Salt speaks of an indirect influence of the gospel, while light pictures its direct communication. Salt is largely negative, if you think about it. It can retard corruption if it's used for that purpose, but it can't change, catch this, it can't change corruption into incorruption. You see, light is more positive when you think about it. It only reveals what is wrong and what's false, and helps produce what's righteous and what's true. You see, when Jesus called us salt and light, he was telling us that when we were left in this world, we were left here for a specific purpose, and that was to influence the world for the glory of God. We are to be salt to help retard that corruption in this world that we face every day. But you see, we're to be light to help dispel that confusion that we find in the world all around us. But you see, if you think about it, both salt and light are both miracles. Why do I say that? Well, you see, salt is composed of chloride and sodium. Both of those elements are highly explosive by themselves. But you see, God has combined those two elements in such a way that they're stable, they're edible, and they're valuable. See, light is also that miracle. I don't know if you've ever looked in Webster's dictionary at the definition of light. I looked it up. Let me read it to you. It says something that makes vision possible. Okay? The sensation aroused by the stimulation of visual receptors, an electromagnetic radiation in the wavelength range, including infrared, visible, ultraviolet, and X-rays, and traveling in a vacuum with a speed of about 186,281 miles per second, specifically the part of the range that is visible to the naked eye. And I can only say one thing. Thanks a lot, Mr. Webster, because I don't know anything more about it than before I read the definition. Sounds like a bunch of scientific words to me. But it also, if you stop and think about it, it sounds like a miracle. And as we think about how light is a miracle, we think about how the redeemed believer is also a miracle. But you see, salt and light have the ability to alter their world. But so do we as believers. We have that ability. Perhaps that's why Jesus used those two common words, those two common everyday images, to describe his people and the influence they have on the world. You see, both images speak to what our role should be in this world. But we're going to zero in tonight on just the image of light and believers in this world. We're going to take my title for this message from that little kid song that we sang in Sunday school all those years, This Little Light of Mine. I've titled this teaching tonight, This Little Light of Mine. And we're going to look and see how Jesus wants us to let our light shine for others in this world. We're going to break it down into three parts. Number one, the first part of verse number 14, the power of this light. The power of this light. Verse number 14, it says, you are the light of the world. It can't get much more clearer than that. We are the light of the world. Light is an amazing thing. We've already said that. And it doesn't have physical properties like salt does, but it has a profound effect on the images that it lights. It's a wave of energy that can be seen by the naked eye. So let's look at just a few ways that light affects our world. You see, light conquers darkness. Light conquers darkness. You see, wherever there is just the least bit of light, darkness is forced to flee. I don't know if you've ever been in maybe a cave underground where it's been so dark you could put your hand about like that and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I've had the privilege of doing that on some backpacking trips when I was much younger. I don't do backpacking anymore. It's just too hard and it's just not worth it. I don't know. I'd rather stay at the Holiday Inn rather than sleeping in a tent. But anyways, in a dark cave, you're standing there and you can't even see your hand in front of your face. But if you're in that cave and you had a match or a lighter and you lit that light, some of that darkness would be forced to flee. And that's what we're talking about here. Light conquers darkness. It has the power to drive away all the black, the offensive darkness that we see in this world. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us in Psalms 119:130, it says, the teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand it. I love that verse because it speaks to me. The teaching of your word gives light. But the second part speaks to me. It says, the simple can understand it. Isn't that great that the Lord wrote the word so that we could all understand it? I think that's so cool. But you see, there's also a verse in Psalms 119, it's 105. It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Love that verse. It's because we have that light, that lamp, where we're standing. You see, as we stand and we have that lamp to show us where we're standing, on either side of us may be a cliff. It's dark over there. We don't know what's over there. We don't know what's over here, but we've got a lamp to know where we're standing. That's what the light, the word is, that light to our path. Because as that path goes down the way, it may go this way, and it may go this way, and there may be cliffs and all kinds of dangers on either side, but that light is for our path. What a wonderful scripture that is. It show us how light conquers darkness. That's exciting. When the light enters, darkness flees. It just flees away. Last night, I had the privilege of making a hospital visit to my neighbor. My neighbor is in his early 80s, and he was diagnosed with brain cancer about a year and a half ago. He's had radiation and chemo. He had an operation. And last week, he ended up back in the hospital. And I went to see him last night, and as I walked into the hospital room, he was really glad to see me. He lit up, and he was just glad that somebody was there to see him. And as we talked, he said, oh, I just hope that I know where I'm going, because I know that I'm not going to be here much longer. And I said, Francis, this is the part I didn't tell you, but on Christmas Eve last year, as my family was getting ready to go on vacation, Francis was out in the street on his bicycle, and he pulled up into his driveway, in my driveway, and we were telling him that we were leaving, hey, watch the house for us. And we got to talking, and on Christmas Eve last year, Francis came up on my front porch, and he asked God into his heart. He received Christ right there. Now, Francis's memory is gone, so he doesn't remember a lot anymore. But he knew what he was doing that day, and when I talked to him last night, I said, Francis, you prayed the prayer. I said, one day we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. You're going to be my neighbor in heaven. Won't you be my neighbor? Come on, that was Mr. Rogers. Come on now. And he lit up. He lit up. That darkness that he was hiding and covering him just went away a little bit. You see, that's what light does. It takes away the darkness when we share that truth. Thank you, Jesus, for the light. Oh, thank you. It keeps us from making those mistakes that we would make in the darkness when that light is helping us know where we're standing, and it helps us know where that path is. You see, it helps us from making those mistakes. Back in the days before electricity, an old farmer was taking his hired hand to task. He was yelling at him. You see, the hired hand was going to see his girlfriend, and he had taken a lantern with him. And the old farmer said, you know, when I went to court and I never carried one of those things, I always went in the dark. And the hired hand said to the farmer, yeah, and look what you got. Light chases darkness away. Light chases darkness away. Light also colors drabness. Did you think about that? Light colors drabness. Did you know that color really doesn't exist? Color is really a trick of our eye. You see, light is usually perceived as being white, made up of different wavelengths of energy. And there's ways that certain objects and what color they are absorb light or they reflect light, and they make colors. The colors, the light takes away the drabness in the world. You see, if an object absorbs the light that hits it, that object will appear black. But if an object reflects the light that hits it, then the object will appear white. And I don't understand all that, but for the point that we're looking at tonight, without light, think of what our world would be like. It would be dark and it would be drab. That light takes away the drabness of the world. There'd be no color. You see, Jesus said that his people were the light of the world. Not only should our presence in darkness, not only should our presence put darkness to flight, it should cause the world to be a little more colorful and a beautiful place. Did you think about that? Did you catch that? As Christians, we're to make this world more colorful and a more beautiful place. As believers, that's what we're called to do. We're to be the light of the world. And there's nothing like meeting a believer who is on fire for Christ, and he's reflecting the light of the Savior. That person is a ray of light in that dark place sometimes. The believer can be a beautiful thing in a drab world that we live in. The Bible teaches us that that's what every believer is supposed to be. It says it so in Philippians 1:27. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. When I read that verse, I said, wow. I don't want to read that verse anymore. That verse hit home. We need to have that verse on our dashboards on our car, because it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. I got to tell you, I don't always do that. Being honest with you. When I'm out driving, and I'm sure you experience the same thing, do we behave like we're citizens of heaven sometimes? It's hard. It's difficult. It's difficult when we're out in the world at Publix, at Target, at Walgreens, wherever we're at. It can be difficult. But the scriptures say we're to live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That scripture just hit home. It hit home. We are to be that light, you see, that colors the drabness in this world. Are we that light? You see, light also changes deadness. Light changes deadness. The ancient Greeks, in their mythology, told of a goddess that they came up with who visited the earth unseen, but her presence was always known by the blessings she left behind in her pathway. Trees that were burned in the forest fires sprouted new leaves when this magical goddess appeared. And violets sprang up in her footprints wherever she walked along. And as she passed a stagnant pool of water, the water became clean and fresh. Parched fields over here that had been parched and not growing became green as she walked through them. Hills and valleys blossomed with new life and beauty wherever this mythological goddess went. You see, the ancient Greeks were looking at the beauty of springtime after a bleak winter. They were giving their gods credit for the beauty and the life that they saw around them. But you see, we know that spring breaks forth because God designed it to do so. That light that comes in the spring after the drab winter, as the earth moves closer to the sun, that light that reaches our planet is able to bring us out of that deadness. We may not experience that so much down here in Florida, but in other places they do. Light changes deadness. Are we that light in the world? Are we that light in the world? You see, as we let our light shine in a dark and dreary world, the same thing takes place. God uses the light of our witness and our testimony to warm up that sinner's heart to become a believer. I want you to catch this. This is really a cool statement. It says, our light, which is really his light, is being reflected by us. Did you catch that? Our light that we give off, it's not really our light, it's Jesus' light reflecting off of us into this world. You see, that's the means of bringing the life of heaven to those that need to hear the gospel message here on earth. Light changes deadness. Light conditions dreariness. Again, if we lived up north, we experienced those days of dreariness and just gloomy days, day after day after day. I just read on Facebook, some of our relatives up in the Buffalo area were all excited because they were able to get out of the house and experience springtime. And I thought to myself, wow, that's pretty cool. We experienced that all year long. But, you know, we kind of take that for granted sometimes. But you see, light, as it comes in, conditions that dreariness. That dreary weather is replaced by the gleaming light of the sun. After we've felt that cold, and then the sun comes in and brightens the sky, it just warms us up. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're to be that light that drives away that dreariness. I know that when I'm around on-fire believers, that it just is such a blessing because that light just comes in and I'm brightened. I may be going through a tough day. I may be having a hard time. But when I come across that person who's that on-fire believer for Jesus Christ, that dreariness, that tough day is lessened. lesson. Number two, the places of this light. The places of this light. The last part of 14 and verse 15. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, since light is so precious and light is so powerful, where and how we are to let it be seen is important. You see, there's light of an institution. There's light of an institution. Jesus speaks of a city set on a hill. And you see, a city is not one single light, but it's a collection of many lights. When you're flying at night and you look out the plane window and you see all those lights of a city, it's a collection of lights. You see, the cities in that day that Jesus was writing about were often constructed out of white limestone. And imagine a limestone city sitting on a hill. The sun rises and it reflects off of that city every day. It could be seen for miles and miles in those days. It couldn't be hidden. You see, even when night would fall and the moon came out, the moon would light up that white building, and it could still be seen at night. And even if there was no moon out that night, the lights in those houses would light up. Those candles would light up, and it could still be seen at night. It couldn't be hidden. And you see, the image of a city on a hill speaks of us letting our lights shine as a community of faith. It speaks of the influence that the church has in this world around us. You see, as a church, we let our light shine by how we have church, our style of worship, the things that we stand for, the things that we teach. That's why Calvary Chapel teaches book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There's a reason we do that. It's because we don't want to miss anything. And yes, sometimes it's hard to teach a particular passage. But you see, if you're just teaching topical, you can miss some things. And some things don't get taught. But you see, that's not the way we do that. We want to reflect Jesus in the community. That's why we have prayer drives. That's why we do beach worship. That's why we're going to have beach evangelism. That's why we're going to have a radio station. We're going to have a website, Hope for You, that we can hand out little cards. And when people go to that website, the gospel message will be right there in front of them, and they'll have a chance to pray a prayer. And that can go all over the world. So you can tell everything that you need to know about a church by the teaching they have. I believe that. We either declare as a church our stand for Jesus and testify to his saving grace and power like we do here, or we take our stand with the world. It can't be both ways. And there are churches that take their stand with the world. We want to be that city that's set on a hill here in Pompano Beach. We want to be vocal. We want to be visible. We want to be that vibrant witness to this area and also to the world. Think about our little church and a radio station on the internet teaching to somebody in Africa, in the Soviet Union, in China, in Japan. Think about that. That is mind-boggling if you think about that. That our little church can have a radio station that can do that. You see, God didn't establish this church so that we could do our own thing. He didn't establish this church 10 years ago so that they could do your own thing. Pastor Ken teaches right from the Word. We're blessed by that. Jesus established this church here in Pompano Beach to be a light for him in the darkness of this city. Are we fulfilling that mission? Are we doing everything we can do? The places of light. There's the light of the individual. We had the light of the institution, the church, and now we have the light of the individual. You see, Jesus speaks of a candle or a lampstand. That word candle refers to the ancient oil lamps that they used back then. Usually a clay bowl consisting of olive oil with a wick in it that was lit. And since most of the houses were windowless, that oil lamp was a big necessity for those inside the house to be able to see at night. But you see, no one lit that lamp and hid it under a basket. That wouldn't have made any sense. To do so would have been silly, would have been foolish. The lamp was lit so people in the house could receive the light and see the objects and see other people. But you see, that's what this verse is also speaking about, the power of our individual witness. You see, just as a church, just as our church has a testimony to this area, so do we. Jesus saved us to be a light for him. And as he shines his light and it reflects off of us, those around us who are in darkness are helped to see their way to Jesus Christ. Some people think, and not here, because you guys are here tonight on a Wednesday night, but there's a lot of churches that have people in them, they think they're fulfilling their calling to be a witness when they head off to church. You see, when we come in here, we're coming in here to worship him, but also to be equipped to go out. Because if we keep it all in these four walls, we're not doing what the scriptures tell us. We're being equipped to go out. We're being equipped to go out and minister on the beach. We're being equipped to go out and minister on the radio. We're being equipped to go out. You see, when we step out these doors, we are stepping on that mission field. I know I've been to churches, and when we drive out the parking lot, you see the sign that says, "You're now entering the mission field." I love that sign. I think that's such a cool sign because it's so true, and it makes us think, wow, I just left, been equipped, and now I'm headed into the mission field. Headed into the mission field. That's our mandate, to go out and spread the gospel. Why do I say that? Well, Mark 16:15 clearly says, "And he told them," Jesus said, "go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." It really can't be much clearer than that, but that's what we are to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's our mandate. And how do we do that? Well, Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wow. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our mandate. That's what we are called to do. Are we, am I, fulfilling God's call to be that light for him? Are we fulfilling that call? You see, you notice that Jesus also spoke of some people who hid their candle under a bushel. And I think people hide their light under a bushel for a couple different reasons. I think some do it because there's a bushel of fear. I think it's sometimes hard to be able to share the gospel. And some people have told me, you know, I'm just not... They don't feel called to do that. And I guess my response to that would be, that's okay. But you can still be that witness. You can still be that shining light. You can still be that one that just says, "Man, I'll pray for you." Just yesterday, our mailman came up. He had a package for us, and he knocked on the door. I went out. His name is George. And George's wife has cancer, and she's had cancer for several years. And every time he comes, every time I see George, I always ask him, "Hey, how's your wife? How you doing?" And yesterday he said, well, my wife's doing pretty good, but you know, I've got this pain on my shoulder. And I went to the doctor and they want to operate. I said, wow. He says, he thinks he got it from closing in the mail truck door all the time. Could be. But anyways, he said, I'm going to go for a second opinion because I don't want surgery. I said, wow, George, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you right now? And he said, wow, really? I said, yeah, let's pray right now. So we prayed right there on my carport for wisdom and for healing for him. Now, I'm not telling you to boast me up. That's not why I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that even if you can't witness, if you don't feel comfortable maybe giving your testimony, you can be that testimony to someone else. You can pray for someone else. You can take just that second and say, hey, let me pray for you right now. I've done that a lot, and I don't think I've ever had anybody say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Don't do that. But if they did, that would be okay. But try that the next time that you come across someone, and they say, wow, I'm just having a tough time. And instead of saying, wow, I'll pray for you in my prayers, just take that moment right there and just pray for them right there, wherever you're at. I guarantee you, once you do it the first time, you want to do it all the time. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. So I think some people, out of fear, they put a bushel of fear, they don't share the light because of that fear. There was a young man who was a fairly new Christian, and he was going off to work at a lumber camp during the summer. And his pastor said, oh, I know it's going to be a difficult time for you. You're a new Christian, and it's going to be hard for you to go to this lumber camp. I'm going to be praying for you. So he was praying that they wouldn't be too hard on this young man. And after the summer camp, the young man came back, and the pastor said, well, how was it? They weren't too hard on you, were they? And the young man said, oh, no, preacher. I didn't have it hard at the lumber camp at all. He said, you know, in fact, preacher, none of them ever found out I was a Christian. Really? You see, sometimes that bushel of fear, we cover our light. We cover our light. Don't cover your light under a bushel. Don't have a bushel covering it of apathy that you don't care about others. And again, I don't think that's this group tonight. But I think there are believers out there that just don't have that caring that there may be someone that comes across their path who doesn't know Jesus and is going to spend eternity away from Jesus. And we need to remember that when we get that chance to share our faith, that we do that. We have to be consumed with that idea that people are dying all around us without Jesus every day. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Luke 18:16 says, no one lights a lamp and covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Number three, the purpose of the light. The purpose of the light. It's back in verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, I believe that Jesus is telling us in verse number 16 that there's a twofold purpose for the light that he's placed within us. That number one is that we are to be a witness to the lost. We've talked about that. You see, when the lost see the light of Jesus shining through our lives, they're going to take notice. They're going to take notice. It talks about the good works. What are the good works? Well, works that are mandated, motivated by love, carried out with the power of the Holy Spirit, performed to the glory of God. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as we yield to Jesus and he lives his life through us, you know, see, we prove to the world that our profession, that our salvation, that our faith is real. And that Jesus possesses the power to transform that broken life into a thing of beauty. That's why I like our new website, Hope for You. Man, if there's people out there that don't have hope, this is it. This is it right here. This is the gospel message. Hope for you. That's our witness to the lost. But you see, the purpose of the light is also to be a witness to the Lord. You see, there's no greater witness than a born-again believer reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Just like we talked about, that light, his light reflects off of us onto others. There's no more powerful testimony of his presence in our life. You see, as a lost world sees the difference that Jesus makes in his children, God is honored and glorified. That's our witness to the Lord. But you see, light doesn't exist to call attention to itself. It draws attention to the things that it illuminates. Just like if light illuminates that microphone stand, it's drawing attention to the microphone stand, not the light. The light draws attention to what it's illuminating. See, our testimony that we have is about a great God who loves us and saves us when we deserved the ultimate death. Our purpose is not to make people look at us and say, man, what a great Christian. That's not our purpose. We want them to look at us and say, they must serve a great God. I'd like to know him too. That should be our goal. There's a story about Woodrow Wilson. It's told of him being in a barber shop one time. I was sitting in the barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in a chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least dialectic, shared a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left, a place of worship. That's what Jesus desires of all of us. If I'm honest, if you're honest tonight, is our light as bright as it should be? Are we doing everything that we can to shine brightly for Jesus Christ? Maybe your heart is like the old kerosene lamps that used to be used that would get all sooty and black inside the glass, and you'd have to clean that glass out for the light to shine through. But you see, when that glass was cleared, the light came right through. Maybe God has spoken to you tonight about your testimony, about your light in this world, some of the things that you could be doing to share your gospel with others. Are you a light for Jesus tonight? Could you be doing better? Could I be doing better? I think we could all be doing better. Do we have people on our heart that we pray for on a regular basis that are unbelievers? Do we have a list that we pray for them on a regular basis? Are we looking for those people that cross our path just to give them a word of encouragement, to offer that word of prayer? What are you going to do with your light tonight? Well, here's what I'm going to do with mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.